come to the last message to the seven churches, which we have been studying for the last 2.5 years or so during the summer months. This message to Laodicea is especially important in that scholars believe that the churches we find in the book of Revelation depicts the ages and the nature of the church throughout all time. And they feel that the present age in which we live typifies the Laodicean spirit in the house of God, among the people of God. And as I studied this text and poured my heart and my mind into it, it frightened me that it is possible. It frightened me that it is possible that we are represented in the sense of complacency, to be satisfied. Everything is going okay. And not to realize, as the scripture says, that there is a need beyond what we know. They say we were rich. We have made ourselves comfortable, and we have need of nothing. And God said, but you do not know that you are wretched, and that you're miserable, and that you're naked, and that you're blind. How comfortable are we as Christians? How comfortable are we as a church with our spiritual life? Someone has asked the question, if you or I were arrested for being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, would there be enough evidence to convict us? It frightens me, I say. And I never study a text without coming to the place, first of all, that I receive the message for my heart, for my life. Like Ezra, I always want to prepare to study the word in order to obey it and then proclaim it. Never to simply study the word to speak to the people of God. And so I trust that whatever you hear this morning, if the Holy Spirit should convict you or convict me, that you will realize that these are not the thoughts of a man per se. It is the Word of God. Revelation chapter 3, verses 21, perhaps I'll take 20, 20 to 22. The context is 14 to 22, but we have been making our way through the text and we come to the last two verses, but I'll begin at verse 20 this morning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Note the process. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me. There must be a battle, and a battle that is won, before there's a crown that can be worn. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Here is the text for this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You will note immediately that throughout the book of Revelation are these the three chapters with these seven churches. Each of them, at the end of the declaration from heaven, at the end of the revelation by John, given to John, it's always this phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Seven times it is repeated. The title of my message this morning from this text is, to whom is the church listening? To whom is the church listening? There are all kinds of voices out there telling the church what is wrong with it and how it can rectify, how it can actually limit the damage and how it can recover. And as I listen to these voices, I am frightened that very few, if any of them, begins with repentance. Very few, if any of them, begins with overcoming, declaring that sin must be done away with in the Christian's life if he or she is to overcome and to enjoy the benefits of what God has spoken. This morning, as we look at verse 22, the first part of it, listen to how it reads. He who has an ear. Now remember, he's speaking to the church. Revelation 3:20 is not a verse for evangelism. It may be applied. But let me suggest to you, my friends, that Christ never knocks on the sinner's heart in order that he might sup with him. He knocks on the sinner's heart that the sinner might confess him as Lord, repent of his sins, and trust him as Savior. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, the church has become, if you please, a part of the world, or the world has become a part of the church, and he now, Christ, has been pushed out. I was reading this morning again for clarification. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Josiah is king. He's 8 years old as he begins to reign. And the greatest spiritual revival that Israel has ever known came under this 8-year-old king. And the people were bringing their offerings into the church for the building of the temple to provide for the things having to do with the ongoing of the ministry. And in the process of building, guess what? They found the word of the Lord. Can you imagine that? They found the word of the Lord, which is to imply that the word of the Lord had been lost to the people of God. That which Moses had been given from God had disappeared. And they were going on with their works constantly, but without the word of the Lord. I think that's a very, very prophetic thing, because it is possible, my friends, that there are works in God's house going on today without the word of God. And we must be careful that we do not fall into that category. So we are told then, he who has an ear, that is you and that is me. Let us consider just for a few moments, just briefly, the faculty for hearing. You know it as well as I. It is the ear. This little thing that sticks out on the faces or the head of some more than it does with others. That little thing that caused David to write in Psalm 139, "We're fearfully and wonderfully made." Have you ever taken any time to consider your ear? I don't think we do. We take it for granted that it is there. But what is the ear? It is a physical organ, a faculty for perceiving with the mind. It is through the ear, this little thing with 12 different sections in it. This little thing which Dr. Paul Brand says of it in that little book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. In the ear is the sense organ. It is inside the inner ear. And it informs the brain of the direction of gravity and the body's balance. What is said about the ear in the scriptures? Just two verses briefly. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 94 and verse 9. And as you turn, I will read. Psalm 94, verse 9. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who planted the ear. Now look at Proverbs 20 and verse 12. And I'll bring those two verses together. Proverbs 20 and verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. I want you and I never to take for granted anymore these little things sticking out here. for the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord has made them both. Now in Psalm 94 and verse 9, it says, he who planted the ear. The word there is literally to toss. God, in designing the ear, toss it, as it were, in the place where it now resides. God didn't want your ear to be any other place than where it is. The concern of God giving us the ear is that we might be able to hear. That almost goes without saying. But when it comes to the church, he's talking, my friends, not only of simply hearing sounds. When it comes to the church, the church must be able to perceive. To perceive what is being taken in the ear, going to the mind, and telling it of its gravity and its balance spiritually. When the ear hears what it is supposed to hear, when it is receiving the message that can affect it in its spiritual progress, then the ear actually performs the very purpose for which God planted it where it is and fashioned it for the purpose it was fashioned. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. St. Augustine puts it this way. Men go abroad to wander at the heights of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long course of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars. They go to all these places to see all these wonders. And listen to St. Augustine. And he bypasses himself without wonder. We go to see all these things, says Augustine, and there is a wonder that we have because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Everything that we are in our physical being, God made for a purpose. And so in the church, he's now speaking to people about the ability to hear and to hear in a way that will benefit, that will bless, and will give direction to the church. So then as we think, my friends, of the faculty of hearing, we must ask ourselves one other question. Whose responsibility it is to hear? Listen to the text again. Let him who has an ear to hear, hear. Let him who has an ear to hear, hear. In other words, the responsibility of hearing what is being said is to the hearer. In Hebrew, the word is shama. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one God, one Lord. Hear. Listen. Give attention. This past week, I spent a little bit of time looking at the news concerning the Hurricane Bonnie. And they were telling how fierce the storm was going to be. And they were telling people to leave your homes and leave the places where you are because the storm is fierce. And I was amazed that there were people who were saying, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to wait until the last minute to see if it's really going to be as bad as they said it was going to be. That's dangerous, friends. You see, the response, if anything had happened, could you not see them blaming the authorities for not being strict with them to get them to move? But they had the word. They had the word. The announcements were made. But they didn't take the responsibility to hear. And the tragedy of our time is that we have gotten so used to hearing this word. There are certain buzzwords that Christians use, that we can come, my friends, even to the house of God, and we do not hear. The scriptures are read. But it's just another thing being done until we sing the next hymn or until we take up the offering. We do not read the scriptures in here, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 was read this morning, for the sake of having something to do. We believe that when you come into this place, you are supposed to hear the word of God. Listen to the Greek word dealing with here. It is to perceive in a particular way. It is really to hear in such a way that I am able to discern not only the source of who is speaking, but the nature of what is being spoken. This is why it says, let him who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, because there are others who are speaking. And sometimes when others are speaking, sometimes it is more important to us than God himself speaking. Do you think, my friends, that that isn't so? In the 20th chapter and the 19th verse of the book of Exodus, God came in a thundering way to the people of Israel to give them the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And when he was finished, the people said to Moses, "You speak to us, Moses. We don't want God to speak to us, for if he speaks to us, we're going to die." Which really doesn't make any sense. Because when you think of it, if God wanted to destroy them, he wouldn't have given them the Ten Commandments. He wouldn't have spoken the commandments to them. But you see what happens, my friends? Sometimes God has hard things to say to us, and we don't want to hear it. Sometimes God wants to pierce our hearts in the area where he has been knocking and knocking and knocking, but we're not opening. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 55, first three verses. Isaiah 55, the first three verses. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost." Now verse 2. "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Hear, listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, listen that you may live." The church in Laodicea had learned to listen to the world. As I said to you last week, or the week before, all the churches are said to be the church in Ephesus, the church here, the church here. But when it came to Laodicea, what does it say? The Laodicean church. It was identified with its culture. It was identified with the social mores around it. And it wasn't long until the church lost its identity to the place where the one who was the head of the church had to stand outside and knock, because the church had lost its ability to hear what God was saying. And it's my privilege to study, so I have a little bit more than I would give. But my friends, you have no idea how in this hour in which we speak, I can tell you of text after text that I have read, where people will say to people who come, "If you're coming into this church to hear a Bible message, go somewhere else." A church saying that. The word of God is lost. We want to hear anything but what God has to say. And so we see in our text, the instrument for hearing is that little faculty that God has given, and the responsibility to use that little faculty or the faculties wisely is yours and it is mine. It's yours and it is mine. So let's go to the second part of our text then. Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Who is speaking to the church? Who is speaking to this church? Who is speaking to your life? Who is speaking to my life? What is the source of information that we get in our ear that shapes our lives and our living? Where do we go to get the information that we need to exercise ourselves correctly in the house of God, in the kingdom of God? The text tells us. Let's look at the instructor. The instructor. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying. The church, my friends, the church has to be busy doing everything it can so it doesn't lose its spiritual sense of hearing. Let me give you an illustration. In the 19th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, Elijah is running. He's in despair. He's defeated at this point in his life. And he's running away from the circumstances he found himself in. And then he heard a voice. And the voice said to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah said, "I have been so committed to the work of God. I've been so committed to making sure that God's will and ways are preserved in my community." My translation. "But now my life is threatened." And he was given instruction. And the scripture says this. The Lord told Elijah where to go. And then there was a fire. But the Lord was not there. And then there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not there. And then the scripture says, and then a gentle wind, and he heard a still, small voice. And the Lord said. We live, my friends, in a time when we're so confused with all the voices that are coming to us, that we need to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying. Let me suggest a few things to you about this. When Jesus was on earth in his fleshly fashion, and he spoke to his disciples, he said to them in John 14 and 26, "But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will remind you of all things that I have said to you." So the historic documentation of things will be made known to the disciples by the Holy Spirit. He will teach you, and if you're marking in your Bible, if you have John 14, 26, remember this. He will teach you all things. Not some things. All things. Anything that the church needs to know, the church needs to get from the Spirit. Now, you know as well as I do, friends, that the Pentecostals have always been in the forefront with as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. That's a tragedy. Some excesses have led to that. But let me suggest to you, my friends, that no church can even begin to think that it can do the work of God apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit at work and the church itself listening to him who speaks. No church can, no Christian can ever think that he or she can progress in his or her life. No church can be successful in the terms of success apart from listening to what the Spirit is saying. Did you pay attention to the text that was read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning? If we are going to hear what the Spirit is saying, the text says we have to have a spiritual mind. And when you have people in the church, my friends, who have not been born again, when you have people who have lost the voice of the Spirit of God, then when the Spirit speaks, not only do we not hear, but if there are those who hear the Spirit, it becomes a tremendous tug of war in the Church of Jesus Christ. The instructor is the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you please, as I read that text for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what the text says. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit is the one who is illuminating our minds so that we might hear God's word, so that when we speak to our culture, we speak of another culture in culture, but my friends, having to do with what God says and not what the culture says we should be doing. Lois and I were taking a drive in the countryside a week ago, Friday. And we're listening to Focus on the Family. And there was a gentleman on the program telling about the statistics that have been taken for the last number of years and what the church will have to do as the church enters the 21st century. And I listened and I listened and I listened. And I said to Lois, did you notice that not once did he mention, no, all the things he was saying might be true, but not once did he mention that if the church is to be the church in the 21st century, the Spirit of God must motivate the people of God to do the will of God to the glory of God so that the world would see God's glory among them. That was never said. So here we're talking about what the church needs to do and what the church needs to do. And the scripture says the church needs to hear. It needs to hear what the Spirit is saying. Let's go on with this text just for a minute. But the natural man does not accept. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. You go to church? You believe this book? Come on now. Get with it. We live in the 20th century. We live in a technological age. Every time I say that, forgive me. Every time I say that, I've got to think of the story I read about the little Salvation Army lady who was carrying her Bible. And a skeptic walked up to her and said, do you believe that book? She said, yes, I do. Everything in this book? Yes, I do. Do you believe the story where the man was swallowed by the fish? Oh, you mean Jonah? Yeah, you believe that? I believe it. I would have believed it if it had said that Jonah swallowed the fish. He said, if you believe that he was swallowed by a fish, explain it to me. She said, I can't explain it, but I'll tell you what, I have to wait until I get to heaven and ask Jonah. And he said, what if when you get to heaven, Jonah isn't there? She said, in that case, you ask him. I love that story. Love that. When we know what the Spirit is saying, my friends, we are not afraid of those who might be able to find fault with this word, because we can say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Case closed. The Spirit is speaking. And when the Spirit is speaking, I'm going to tell you, my friends, what are the signs? When the Spirit is speaking, people prize the Word of God. When the Spirit is speaking, people are passionate to be in communion and prayer with God. When the Spirit is speaking, listen to what J.I. Packer says in his great book, Keeping in Step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the Lord, the life giver, who hovered over the waters at creation and spoke in history by the prophets, in his character, that which he has been called to do as Jesus' deputy and representative agent in men's mind and hearts, that Holy Spirit is ministering today. Not yesterday, but today. And my friends, if we become so much like the world that speaks out there, we have nothing to say to them unless we are a living contrast, authentic in our living, because they see the reality of an unseen world that is real to you and to me when the Spirit is speaking. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. The need for a deep passion in our church, I'm speaking of this one, is that we will once again, my friends, get in step or in sync with the Holy Spirit. He will not make us do strange things, because it is the Spirit of the Lord, and Jesus Christ never did strange things. Let's look at the instruction. The instruction. The instructor is the Holy Spirit. Let him hear what. And it is that little word what that caught my attention as I studied the text. Literally, it means the nature and the sort of. What is the nature of the things that he's saying? What are they? They are spiritually discerned. I took the seven churches and went through them. Seven churches. And I'm just going to give a brief overview of what he said to each church. One, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church in Ephesus, and he spoke to them that they might rediscover their first love. They had lost it. They were active, but they were lifeless, loveless. So the Holy Spirit, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying. You have lost your first love. So he spoke to them about rediscovering their first love. The church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna, one of the two churches of which God had nothing bad to say, he said to them, he called them to be steadfast. He called them to be steadfast in the face of adversities. Steadfast in the face of trials. Pergamum. He called this church to purity of doctrine. Purity of doctrine. Thyatira was called to moral and doctrinal integrity. Moral and doctrinal integrity. Sardis was called to spiritual alertness, or a call from apathy. A call from apathy. The Spirit spoke to the church in Philadelphia. And the church in Philadelphia was called by the Spirit to be faithful to preserve their spiritual heritage. Not to make the times change their theology. The spiritual heritage. And then when it got to Laodicea, the Spirit called the church out of the world. Called the world out of the church. Seven churches. The critical question for our congregation as we face not only a new year, but as we come to almost the end of the year, and as we face the last year before the year 2000. The critical question is this: to whom is Markham Missionary Church listening? Who is speaking so that we might be a people of spiritual vitality, spiritual force, spiritual power, overcomers? He who has an ear to hear, listen. And in some of the other texts, this comes first. That is, he who has an ear come before the overcomer. But it is never apart from it. If we are to overcome, we must hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The importance, and I end with this, the vitality and the victory of the church depends upon the church's willingness to listen to the Spirit's call to repentance. The vitality and the victory of the church depends upon its willingness to repent. Wherever he has to knock, in that area, we need to repent. He stands at the door and knock. And if the world has come into us, the Lord is outside, because the two cannot live in the same house. What the world offers, what the Spirit offers, choose you this day whom you will serve. Life in the Spirit, says J.I. Packer. Life in the Spirit, when the Spirit is speaking and when the church is listening, life in the Spirit is the acknowledgement of Jesus and fellowship with him. Him whom the Father has given us to save us from the folly, guilt, and the power of sin. The evidence that shows us to be honoring the Spirit is that we are endeavoring each day to live in the light of Revelation 3:20. Wherever he knocks, we open so that we might be able to hear. This is Packer. When we relate When we respond to the knock and open and he comes in and we repent, Packer says this, this is what counts and nothing else counts apart from it. If any man has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. I invite you, my friends, to open the door and to let the Spirit come and let him melt our hearts. That's why the hymns this morning had to do with the worship of God and honoring the Spirit whom God has sent to convict, to lead out of, into, so that in the words of Packer, we might know fellowship with God. Our Father, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts, may they have been under the supervision of God, the Holy Spirit. And if he has had to knock, and if he's knocking, oh God, may there be those who will open because of the great promises of victory and reward. May that, motivated by love for our God, be the means by which we become allied with our blessed Lord in sitting on his throne with him in the day to come. Until then, may we keep on opening the doors as he keeps knocking and leading us into deeper fellowship with himself. We pray in his name. Amen.